Mud out of the auditorium. We will be in Mark chapter 9 tonight. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. I am conscious of the fact tonight that I owe you one. Sunday night's message. Somebody said this, I saw this meme or whatever you call those things. There's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. And Sunday night was one of those two. It was either a long sermon or a hostage situation. Brother Dustin told me after church, he said, from the minute I actually started preaching till I got done preaching, it was 59 minutes long. And now for some preachers, that's nothing. I've sat through some two-hour sermons before, an hour and a half sermons, that's no problem. But for me, that's about 15 minutes, 14 minutes longer than my normal longer sermon. So I'm going to take 14 minutes off the 59 tonight. And you'll get out so much earlier. We're in Mark chapter 9, verse number 11. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 11. If you'll remember last Wednesday night, verse 1 through 10 was the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain with him. And while up there, he was transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah appeared to them on that mountain. Again, Moses and Elijah, Old Testament characters, who appeared on that Mount of Transfiguration, showing, number one, that when you're dead, you're not dead. Because they were still very much alive. They were in heaven. They had intelligence. They were involved in a conversation. They were identifiable. People knew who they were when they saw them. And so death is not the end of things. It just passes from the nasty now and now until the sweet by and by for the believer anyways. But we see that they saw that wonderful sight. And Peter, as we saw, said, let us build three tabernacles, one here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew, it's not as specific here in Mark as it was. In Matthew it says, and when they came down from the mountain, I said that in verse number 9 for us, but this conversation in verse 11 is preceded by what they saw on the mountain in verse 1 to 10. And putting the two in connection explains a lot of things. They ask a question again in verse number 10 that's related to what, or verse 11, that's related to what they saw in verse 1 through 10. In verse 11 it says, and they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias, and Elias is the New Testament spelling of Elijah, in the Old Testament, just so we know we've got the right character. There's Elijah and Elisha. And so making sure we know which one. This is Elijah. Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we enjoy and appreciate this precious Bible that you've given us, the Word of God. Father, how alive and how real. Lord, how contemporary it really is. But Father, we don't give it its proper due. We tend to write it off as past history. And yet, Father, there's such a wonderful truth that is in the making, in these verses we're going to look at tonight. And so I pray, Father, you give me the wisdom and the ability to communicate it clearly and effectively. And Father, give us understanding of these three short verses. And Lord, what the power and import of these verses really is to us today. Use your word to build our faith and strengthen and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As they came down from the mountain, they asked him a question that was related to what they'd just seen. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them, his countenance and his garments whiter than snow. And they saw those two great Old Testament characters, Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. They saw them on the top of that mountain conversing with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we saw last week, talking with him about the things that he was going to accomplish at Calvary. Having a conversation with the Lord Jesus. Not that he didn't know those things, but they had a conversation about the cross. And we talked about how our conversation should more often concern the cross. Don't leave that out. Don't make that insignificant. Don't make that secondary. Make the testimony of Christ, the witness of Christ, the joy of Christ, a prime topic of conversation. And as they're coming down from that mountain, they ask a question related to that, because they saw Moses and Elijah, saw them on the mountain there, and now the fact that Moses and Elijah have gone back up, while Jesus and the disciples are coming down, caused them to ask a question. They had left everything and forsaken everything to follow Jesus Christ. You know why they did that? Not because they thought He was going to sacrifice His life and die and leave them. They had left everything to follow Him, and we want to give the disciples more credit, but they followed Him because they thought He was going to set up a kingdom. They thought He was here to be their Messiah, and to sit on the throne of David, and to defeat the Roman armies, and conquer the enemies of Israel, and sit down and rule and reign, and they were going to be the 12 apostles that would sit down there with Him and rule and reign. That's why they left everything. That's why they got so confused at the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why they deserted Him and left, because they didn't understand the confusion that they went through. But they came expecting that kingdom to come. Well, there was something related to that kingdom that they knew about, that this situation caused them to ask this question. Why say the scribes that Elias first must come? And the outline we've got tonight, and I'll try to follow that, but my mind is probably going to run completely clear of that. We've got this as the promise, verse 11. Why say the scribes that Elias first come? Why are the scribes teaching that? Why are they saying that before God sets up His kingdom, Elijah has to show up? Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn back to the last book of the Old Testament and the last verses of the last book of the Old Testament. We'll briefly talk about the whole last chapter. It's only 6 verses long. But you'll notice in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh," the day. That day right there is the day of the Lord. The day where the Lord comes down to set up that kingdom and defeats His enemies. "The day cometh and that it shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." You see what Malachi is writing about? That coming of God, that second coming. When He comes, as we know it, the second coming, but they're just looking at the coming of the Messiah, and when it does, it's going to burn up their enemies. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness," capital S, and S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, "arise with healing in His wings, and He shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes unto the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." That day is mentioned twice in verse 1, again in verse number 3. "But before that day comes," verse 4, "remember ye the law of Moses, My servant," one of the two men on top of that mountain, "which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." In verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah," the other man on the mountain they just saw. "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You know what the Lord's promise was? The Lord's promise was He would send Elijah before that great and powerful day of the Lord come, before He defeated His enemies and sat on the throne and ruled and reigned, exactly what the disciples are looking for. Elijah would first come. And yet Elijah had just showed up on the mountain and now went back up instead of coming down with them. And so they asked, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Folks, if this lesson tonight can impress anything upon your hearts, I'd want to get this across. We serve an amazing God who has written an amazing book. All the sadness of people that think they're going to beat God, beat death, beat judgment, avoid eternity, Pretend like it's not real and so it's not going to come to pass. It doesn't take much of reading the Word of God to realize that is a supernatural, awesome, powerful God that's got the beginning and the ending all figured out, and you're not going to get around Him or past Him or anything else. Here's what God has done. God has offered to the nation of Israel a kingdom. And He said, if you receive it, I'll sit down upon my throne and I'll rule and reign. If you reject it, I'll postpone that day of the Lord for a later time. And He set up in His Word the prophecies that could fit either whether they receive Him or whether they reject Him. Now God is God and He knows whether they're going to receive Him or reject Him. But as it plays out in humanity, when Jesus Christ came, He offered Himself as the Messiah to the Jewish nation. He was born in Bethlehem. He was of Jewish parents. We know about Joseph, and it's not his natural father, but he was Jewish parents, of Jewish lineage. Even the Gentile judge that put the inscription over his head on the cross said, "This is the King of the Jews." He came to be the Messiah. But John chapter 1, verse number 11, says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus Christ came to be the Messiah for the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. And when He came to be their Messiah, they rejected Him as a nation. Now, individual people received Him, praise the Lord for that. But as a nation, the nation of Israel rejected Him as their Messiah. Prophetically, the Bible tells us there were some that said, "We shall not have this man to reign over us." The Jews at Pontius Pilate's hall said, "We have no king but Caesar." They rejected their Messiah. And so in rejecting their Messiah, they eliminated the possibility of Him setting up His throne in Jerusalem. Do you realize all of history could have been changed had Israel acknowledged their Messiah way back then? This is before Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, all the way, before any of that was written. Now again, we can't pretend to know what if. But if the Jewish people would have received their Messiah, the rest of the Bible would have been completely different because they would have gone straight into what we know as the millennial reign of Christ. And it was set up and prepared. It was a legitimate offer to the nation of Israel that if they accepted it, they could have had it. That's the significance we're talking about under the promise. The significance that it was a legitimate offer to the nation of Israel, and if the nation of Israel received it, He would have immediately set up that kingdom right here on earth. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember, you're not reading after Calvary, you're reading before Calvary. It's still basically Old Testament. Because there's no New Testament until there's the death of a testator, Hebrews tells us. So even though the Gospels are placed in our New Testament, and rightfully so, they're still part of the Old Testament, Jesus presenting Himself to the Jew as their Messiah, and all they have to do is receive Him and acknowledge Him as King, and it's all set up. But there's a problem. And the Jews are recognizing that. If you are the Messiah, if you are offering yourself to the nation of Israel, if you are ready to sit down on the throne, we have a problem. Because the scribes said that Elijah had to come first. And if you're ready to set up your throne, we just saw Elijah on the mountain. Why did he go back up there and not come down here with us? Elijah was to be the sign that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Again, the kingdom of heaven in the Bible is the earthly kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of God in the Bible is a spiritual kingdom that dwells within us. I would say, folks, and because you're around here and you hear it different, 90 or 95% of Christianity does not understand that there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They think they're both the same thing, and they are not. You know how I know that? They're not spelled the same. Now, that sounds like a very simplistic way of saying it, but the kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal, heavenly kingdom brought back down here to earth. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus was ready to set up the kingdom of heaven right here on earth if they'd receive Him, but He's got to have that forerunner first. He's got to have Elijah come before that kingdom can be set up, because Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 told us exactly that. Look here at Mark chapter 9, verse number 12. Getting ahead of ourselves for just a moment. Notice Jesus said this too. Elias verily cometh first. You know what Jesus just said? He agreed with Malachi. He agreed with the scribes. He said Elijah has to come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before he wipes out his enemies and destroys them, Elijah has to come. But Elijah just went back to heaven. There's a problem. Something's not working out right. Something's not going right. How in the world is this going to work that way? Well, look if you would back at Matthew chapter 17. And here's a phrase that ties in what we're looking at right now. Matthew chapter 17. About the prophecy of Elijah. This same conversation we're reading in Mark is in Matthew 17. And it's always so helpful to read the different accounts. Again, because they don't contradict each other, but they add other information. In Matthew 17 and verse 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. Exactly what Mark said. But notice this. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. We'll see that in Mark in just a moment. But notice verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now isn't that interesting? They're looking for Elijah to come to be Elijah before the Lord sets up His earthly kingdom. Does that mean that that offer was not authentic, not real, not legitimate, because at this time Elijah had not come? No, he tells them, we've got someone. Look at Luke 1. Going by memory here, making sure it's the right verse. Luke 1. Luke 1 and verse 17. Again, I just love how the cross references of the Bible give you a full picture and all the information. And you only get that when you read the Bible thoroughly and truly and study it that way. But Luke 1 verse 17, notice. And he should go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Who's this talking about? John the Baptist. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know what the Bible said about John the Baptist? He would go forth in the spirit and power of Elias, of Elijah. You know what Jesus is telling his disciples in Mark chapter 9? He's saying, my kingdom offer is legitimate. It is real. And if you'll accept it, don't worry about the Elijah that just went back up to heaven on the mountain. I've got another Elijah that's already been here for a while. And you've done to him whatsoever you will. Three chapters before this, they beheaded John the Baptist. Herod, the king of the Jews, beheaded John the Baptist. The nation of Israel beheaded John the Baptist. So we see the similarities here. I'll just briefly go over a couple of things, but there are no two more like people than Elijah and John the Baptist, especially when you consider they lived 800 years apart from each other. Alright? Elijah was in the 9th century B.C. during the reign of Ahab, that king. You remember that? And now John the Baptist is there 800 plus years later. And these two men, if you saw the two of them looking at each other, you'd think they were both in the mirror. You'd think they're identical. You say, why is that? Well, I don't have time to go through all the reasons because there's 25 of them. Now, Sunday night I might have done that. There are 25 similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist. So let me just tell them to you as opposed to looking at all of them and you'll get the picture. Their appearance and their clothing were identical. If you've read your Bible, you know that Elijah in the Old Testament, Elijah the Tishbite, was dressed with a leather girdle. And by girdle, it just means a vestment, something that went over his clothing. He wore something made of leather. The Bible tells us when John the Baptist showed up, coincidence of all coincidences, He was out in the wilderness dressed with a leather girdle. They looked the same. Their appearance was the same. Their clothing was the same. Their demeanor, their personalities were the same. Their proclamations were the same. You know what both of those fellows did? Pointed their bony fingers in the face of a king and said, "You better repent." Elijah went in before Ahab and said, "There's not going to be rain or dew according to my word." John the Baptist approached Herod and said, "You're not supposed to have your brother's wife." Both of them verbally went after the kings of their time. Both of them were pursued by those kings. All right? Ahab spent years looking for Elijah, 3.5 years looking for him, trying to find out about the troubler of Israel. Herod sought John the Baptist, finally caught him, threw him into prison. Both of those kings' wives wanted that prophet dead. Jezebel said about Elijah, "Suffice it that your life will be like one of these prophets by tomorrow this time." The wife of Herod had John's head cut off. The similarities between these two men is more than just coincidence. Both of them calling the nation to repentance. Both of them mocking the religious people of their day. Elijah with the prophets on the top of Mount Carmel. John the Baptist calling the Pharisees and Sadducees serpents, snakes, things like that. Rebuking kings, both were prone to discouragement. John the Baptist sending messengers to Christ. Are you really him? After he'd said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," he had his own doubts. Elijah sitting under the juniper tree. These two men were so similar. You know what Jesus said? "My kingdom offer is legitimate. And if you would simply receive that kingdom, John the Baptist suffices for Elijah. He is here in the spirit and the power of Elijah. It's not a coincidence he's so similar to Elijah. He is the forerunner that came." Look back, if you would, at Malachi. We read chapter 4, verse 1. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek." We read that and we think, all right, that's John the Baptist. No, that's Elijah. That prophecy has to do with Elijah. But John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, was he not? The messenger. It said, verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming?" That's not his virgin birth in Bethlehem. The day of his coming is the day of his wrath when he comes to destroy the enemies of God and set up his throne. Elijah and John the Baptist are so similar that God's got his, can I say it this way, it sounds so secular and human, God's got his bases covered. If you accept my son and his kingdom, then John the Baptist will suffice. He will be the Elijah I promised. If you reject my son and kill John the Baptist and kill my son, you'll postpone that kingdom, and then Elijah will come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. You see what the Lord made an offer to Israel and said, if you receive him, I've got it covered prophetically. It'll all work out. If you reject him, I've got it covered prophetically. It'll all work out. You can't beat God. And woe to the person, woe to the fools today to think that they're going to live in ignorance of God and with no respect for God. You're not going to beat him. And he even shows us in the intricate details of a specific biblical prophecy that he's got all these things covered regardless of which way we make our decisions. I like those portions in the Bible. I just read it recently. I can't recall where it is. It's in Deuteronomy. That's where I'm reading. But he says, if thou wilt, God says, if thou wilt, then will I. Then he says, but if thou wilt not, then will I. And God says, I'm going to react according to your reception of my word. If you'll do what I say, then I'll bless you. If you won't do what I say, then I'll curse you. Here's the same promise given here. You know what it said about that prophet? It said he would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. That was talking about John the Baptist, or Elijah in Malachi. And that verse we read in Luke 1:17 about the spirit and power of Elijah, it said that John the Baptist would come and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers. They're the same. They're not the same person, and they're not cloned, but they are sufficient for the prophecy. Let me read you a couple things. Warren Wiersbe, who is a Bible commentator, that you might know that name, he's been around forever. He and Moses, I think, together. No, he wasn't that old. But Warren Wiersbe, he said, had they received John, he would have served as the Elijah God sent, and they also would have received Jesus. John the Baptist and Elijah were so much one that if they received him, that's the Elijah of prophecy. It'd have been fine. John Phillips, a little bit deeper Bible commentator, really said, had the nation accepted Jesus as Messiah, then John's ministry would have made him Elijah by proxy. All right, these fellows just simply saying what we're looking at right now. That when they came down from the mountain thinking, well, the kingdom offer must not be legitimate because the scribe said Elias must come. Elias had come. He had came in the person of John the Baptist, the power and spirit of Elias, the clothing, the demeanor, the wandering in the wilderness, the eating of the wild stuff that God provided for him in the wilderness. Everything was identical. J. Vernon McGee, another very popular Bible commentator, said, if they had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, John would have been the fulfillment of the prophecy. However, since they did not accept Jesus as their Messiah at His first coming, the prophecy of Elijah as His forerunner would be fulfilled at His second coming. You know what that means? Simply for us, they rejected Him. They turned Christ down. He promised an earthly kingdom with Elijah coming before it. Had they received Him right then, the kingdom of heaven would have come to earth right that very moment. There'd have been no Pentecost. There'd have been no church age. Now again, we can't wrap our heads around that. There'd have been no epistles of Paul the Apostle. There'd have been no book of Revelation. It would have gone right to the kingdom set up down here on earth. But they didn't receive Him. Now, does that mean that kingdom offer is not still standing? No, it still is. You can't erase it. One of these days it's going to show up, but before it does, guess who's coming? Elijah, the prophet. He has to. Why say the scribe that Elias must first come? He says, Elias surely shall first come and restore all things. All right? You get the picture? You get how God's got it set up where He's covered whether Israel received Him or rejected Him? God's prepared for their reaction. Look back at Mark chapter 9 then if you would. Verse number 12. That was all verse 11. But the next two verses are very quick. Verse 12, the preaching. That was all the promise, the preaching. Verse 12. And He answered, told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that He must suffer many things and be set at naught. This is His forerunner. This is His advanced man, as it were, that's going to announce them. John the Baptist came crying in the wilderness. There's one coming after me. The latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He must increase, but I must decrease. Point turning the hearts of the people toward God. Calling the nation to repentance. That was His message. That was His preaching. So naturally people thought, are you Elijah? You know what Jesus said? Yes, He is. In the spirit and power of Elias. Then the disciples understood He spoke to them about Elias. Jesus said, yes, this John the Baptist is Elijah. The promise can be fulfilled. He's Elijah. What did John the Baptist say? Well, you know John the Baptist already. Is he going to stand there and say, I'm Elijah. I'm the guy that was taken up in the fiery chariot. I'm the one that called down fire from heaven and burned up the sacrifice on the top of Mount Carmel. I'm the one that wiped out those 750 false prophets. Does that sound like John the Baptist, his attitude, his mentality? He was a very bold preacher when it came to sin. He rebuked Herod for marrying his brother's wife. But when it came to humility, he was very strong. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the record of John. Talking about John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." John the Baptist was not a pretender. He didn't pretend to be somebody he was not. Verse 21, they said, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, what? "I am not." You know what? John the Baptist did not even know that he was the fulfilling of the prophecy. He was just doing what God called upon him to do. Jesus said, "If the nation receives me, he'll be Elijah." They asked John the Baptist. He said, "No, I'm not Elijah." "Well, you sure look like him. You sound like him." You remember when Jesus started preaching, Herod thought it was John the Baptist risen from the dead again. So many similarities between these two men and what was going on. The preaching. The end of verse 12 said that the Son of Man must be set at naught. I like that word, N-O-U-G-H-T. There's two words in our English language, naught, N-O-U-G-H-T and N-A-U-G-H-T. You know that word, N-A-U, naught, naughty, naughtiness. But this is the word N-O-U-G-H-T. What's the difference between the two? Well, I'd love to preach that, but that'll take about 30 minutes to do that. But there's a difference between those two words. And I'll give you this heads up, folks. Only your King James Bible has those two words. Uses not with an O and not with an A. None of the others use those two words. You can learn a lot about the English language by reading your Bible and paying attention to it. They put him to naught, meaning they cast him aside, they put him to nothing. Verse 13, the persecution. "But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as is written of him." John the Baptist came back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 27. "And immediately the king set an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison." You know what the reward for this great servant of God was? The reward for his years of faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel in the wilderness, of being in the spirit and power of Elias, and being even the very fulfillment of Elijah, had the nation of Israel received. You know what he got from mankind for that? Beheaded in a prison. The world never appreciates the servants of God. They never appreciate a strong biblical message. Even in Christianity, many cannot stand a good biblical message. And I'm not talking about sermon or preaching, I'm just talking testimony. John the Baptist was beheaded because of his faithfulness to the Lord. What about Elijah? He's going to come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. When does that great and dreadful day of the Lord happen? Well, we know it's going to happen after the rapture of the church and after the tribulation period. Then at the end of that 7-year period, the Lord comes back. It's in Revelation 19 in our Bible. Revelation chapter 19, he comes with the great armies of heaven following him on a white stallion, and his name is written on his thigh, the word of God, and the sword comes out of his mouth, and with it he does slay the nations, sits down on the throne of David. That long anticipated kingdom is one of these days going to show up. The kingdom of heaven will be here on earth, but before it does, Elijah shows up. Not only Elijah, but Elijah and Moses. In Revelation chapter 11, in the tribulation period, after the rapture of the church, and again, I'll go brief on this for time's sake. After the rapture of the church, when the world is going to hell in a handbasket, as it were, the Christians have been taken out. The Holy Spirit has been removed. His purpose on earth has been removed from the earth. There's no more restraining of evil and wickedness on the earth. Can you imagine a time like that? Those riots we saw, you know, the defund the police and all that kind of stuff. Imagine, that's a worldwide scenario after the rapture of the church. That's happening everywhere. Coming to your neighborhood soon. That'll be going on everywhere. And in the midst of that, God's going to have two men proclaiming the Word of God Moses and Elijah, those two from the top of that mountain, are going to come down to this earth during that 7-year tribulation time in Jerusalem, and they're going to start preaching and preaching and preaching against wickedness. They're going to start calling fire down from heaven. Elijah can do that. They're going to start many other different miracles that refer to water, which Moses can do. And they are going to torment the inhabitants of the earth by their preaching righteousness and repentance to a world that has rejected the gospel. In the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, Revelation chapter 11, a person rises up known as the Antichrist. And he gains worldwide fame by killing those two prophets. Did you know all this is in the Word of God? It's in the Bible. You know, no Hollywood movie could make this right. But this is what's going to happen in the future. The world right now has no clue this is going to happen. But in that time, that Antichrist is going to rise up and kill those two prophets and behead them and leave them laying dead in the midst of the city. They've been tormenting the world for 3.5 years and preaching righteousness in a wicked world, and the Antichrist now is going to gain his popularity by killing these two. The Bible says that all the world will see it. You know, when that was written 2,000 years ago, that was an impossibility. How could the whole world see something at one time? But it's not impossible now. They'll all be tuned into CNN. They'll be watching MSNBC. They'll probably be watching Fox, too, at that time. They'll be watching all this thing, and they'll see these two men that are tormented for 3.5 years, and then all of a sudden the Antichrist slays both of them. The Bible says the world celebrates. They begin giving gifts to one another, celebrating the death of these two prophets. But after 3 days, their heads miraculously pop back on their bodies, and they walk back into that city, and people see that they're alive. You know who that one of those two prophets is? It's Elijah. He's going to come before the fearful and dreadful day of the Lord. Had they accepted him the first time, John the Baptist would have sufficed to fulfill the prophecy. But since they rejected him, he is going to come later on. And when he comes, Elijah is going to show up and say, "I told you so." No, he probably won't say that. But he's going to show himself as that prophet that was promised by Malachi. That promise is coming. All this is the conversation. Can you believe it? We just took 40 minutes talking about a conversation that Moses, that the Lord had with His disciples coming down from that mountain about who Elijah was and why he hadn't come, why he went up into heaven instead of coming back down. You realize how thorough and rich that Bible is that you and I are looking at and reading? It's got information. When we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away. We're going to be blown away and knowing God's going to say, "Didn't you read that? Didn't you see that? What were you watching? What were you reading? I put it all down there. It's been down there since John put the last amen at the end of Revelation 22. I got it all right there. Why didn't you see it?" We look at the disciples and wonder, why didn't they understand what they... And the Lord looks at us and says, "Why don't you understand? That fearful, dreadful day is coming one of these days, and He's going to send Elijah the prophet before it ever happens." That's why they asked Him, Why say the scribes that Elias first must come? And Jesus said, "Elias shall come and restore all things." All right, the prophecy of Elijah. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.